Open with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And as you're turning there, let's go to the Lord for a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for the honor and the privilege to come before you to worship you and adore you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I ask that you would help us to put aside all our distractions, help us to focus on you, to be led by your word and your spirit. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're coming to the end of our study through the letter to the Colossians. And it's been quite the journey. I can't put into words how much of a blessing it's been for me to walk through this with you, this portion of scripture. I hope it's been a blessing to you as well. But we've seen quite a bit in this epistle. We've seen the thrust of this letter is the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ and how that eternal truth completes us and gives us a new identity in Christ. It is so important that we understand that that's the whole drive of the letter to the Colossians. There's a lot in there. First two chapters dealt with doctrine. Second two chapters are dealing with the application of that doctrine to our lives. But it's important that we don't miss that. Colossians is about Christ and Christ being Christ-centered, okay? So spiritually speaking, we've seen that we're citizens of heaven who live in a fallen world. And there are privileges and responsibilities that come with that, okay? John chapter 1, verse 12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, okay? Even to them that believe on his name. That word power in that verse is the Greek word exousia, and it's responsibility as well as right. It's empowering, but it's empowering for a purpose. So when we came to know Christ as Lord and Savior, it wasn't just so that we could sit back and say, I get to go to heaven now. Heaven is going to be incredible. And I, for one, cannot wait to get there. But you noticed when you came to know the Lord, he didn't just pluck you out of this world and put you into heaven. He made you a citizen of heaven, but now we're here functioning. And that's kind of what I think what Colossians is trying to say, or what Paul's trying to say to Colossians, saying Christ is supreme, Christ is sufficient. You don't need any of these other things. Remember, there are a lot of isms, mainly falling under the thing of Gnosticism. Okay, there are a lot of these isms out there, these belief systems that were saying Christ is okay and he's good, but there's more. There's just Christ. And how we relate to that is how we end up with our identity in Christ. And then we function in a world that's lost and dying. So that's kind of the gist that's been given to us here. Now, that's kind of a lot, okay? How many of you ever heard of the term halo? Halo. H-A-L-O. Halo is an avant-garde military procedure. It means high altitude, low opening. That's what the H-A-L-O stands for. High altitude, low opening. And this is what it means. It means we're special forces, all of us. All of us here. Okay, even though you may not feel like special forces right now, you have been promoted to special forces. And we're in a plane, and we're flying really, really high above radar, and we're flying over enemy territory. And the commanding officer is going to tell us to jump. Our natural response is, as soon as we jump out of the plane, to pull the chute. We can't. We got to wait a long time. We got to wait till the very last minute. So there's a high altitude. The low opening is when we pull our chute. It's at the lowest possible point that we can pull it. Because if you're in enemy territory and you pull it way up here, you're a great target as you're coming down. Okay? We're going to reach a terminal velocity of between 120 and 200 miles per hour as we're flying through the air, ready to land. But we got to hold off Okay, we're going into enemy territory. And at the last minute, we pull our chutes, and it's just barely enough to slow us down. And we get to, if we land safely, we're going to land behind enemy territory to engage. It's a great picture of the church. God saves us. That's a high altitude. He brings us into heavenly glory. He says, "I'm making you a citizen in my kingdom, but I need to leave you in enemy territory, the world, for a time." That's the picture. Okay, we are called to be lights in a dark world. I'm not saying that people that don't know the Lord are our direct enemy. We have an enemy that's it's not flesh and blood, it's spiritual in nature. So your neighbors, your friends, your family, they're not, I'm not saying, hey, go out there and be mean to them. It's the exact opposite. We're fighting a spiritual enemy trying to reach people with the gospel. Okay? So that's kind of the picture that we have here. And so that's a lot. It's a lot, and it can be daunting, but we know that we're not supposed to fear. We're supposed to be lights in the world, and that creates the fulcrum point in our life. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. That's the big key to scriptures here, to growing in Christ. So take a look at John 17. It says, I do not ask that you take, this is Jesus praying, talking to the Father. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. So Jesus saves us, sanctifies us, and sends us on a mission. We're visitors, we're strangers, we're ambassadors in a foreign land. We are to reach people for Christ, and we're to introduce people to our King. That's why we're here. We grow, we mature, we love one another, but we're here for a purpose, for a mission, for a reason. Okay? 2 Corinthians tells us this. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So as children of God, as citizens of heaven, as ambassadors for Christ, we must guard, even though we're trying to impact the world, we must guard ourselves about being assimilated into the world. Let me ask you a couple of questions. How many of you, we're going to start off easy. How many of you are alive right now? Okay, good. That's an easy one, okay? How many of you are alive right now in this world? Okay, right? So far, so good. Easy. You got 100 so far, okay? How many of you would say that what you know of Scripture and what you know how the way God, what you know how God wants you to live isn't exactly the way the world is doing it? We live in a fallen world. We really do. There's no two ways about that. It would be nice if we could say, hey, the world is just this wonderful, beautiful, fun, loving, great place, and everybody's just loving everybody. Everybody's good with everybody, and yeah, people can believe different things, but we're still going to be Christian. But the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of pressure on us to be just like the world. But God says, no, I'm sanctifying you. I'm calling you out of that, leaving you in enemy territory in order to reach people for Christ. And that's what he's doing. That's what it means to be in the world, but not of the world. I've got an example for you. I've got a cookie, and I want to thank Ben and Ariel for bringing it in because I like. How many of you like cookies? Anybody like cookies? Oh, Joel's like, yeah, give me one right now. I'll share that with you. Okay. So this is kind of like it's a chocolate chip cookie. Okay, this is a Reese's Pieces cookie, but it's like chocolate chips on it, okay? Now, it's one of my favorite kind of cookies, so I'm gonna have a bite. I'm sorry, but it's good. The next time you pick up a chocolate chip cookie or a Reese's Pieces cookie, I want you to think about the ingredients. What goes into making this cookie? Don't come out and say a bunch of preservatives. We know that. But what else goes into making this cookie? What do you use? What ingredients do you use to make a cookie? Flour. What else? Sugar. Oh, yeah. Say that twice. Sugar. Yeah. What else? What's that? Eggs. Yep. What else? Chocolate. Chocolate chips. Yeah. All these things go in. A lot of ingredients. But how many of them do you actually see? You see the chocolate chip cookies, or in this case, the Reese's Pieces. Everything else is assimilated, put together. Now, the chocolate chips, or the Reese's Pieces, they go through the same heat. They go through the same process as everything else. But you don't see everything else. Everything else was assimilated. Everything else was made, mixed into one, right? Next time you see a chocolate chip cookie, think Pastor Norb. No, don't think Pastor Norb. Think. There's a lot of ingredients in this cookie, but they've been assimilated except for the chocolate chips. The chocolate chips are in the same situation, but they are standout. They're significantly different. We are the chocolate chips, the church, the children of God. That's who we are supposed to be. We're supposed to be in it. The chocolate chips are in it, but they're not assimilated by it. They still keep their individuality. They still keep their separateness. They still keep their identity. We have identities. Our identity is in Christ, and we're supposed to be of Christ, not of the world. That makes sense? Okay. I was trying to think of an illustration to do that. I just was happy and delighted I was able to pick a chocolate chip cookie because I get to eat it. That's a lot, to be in the world, but not of the world. The point today is we can't do that alone. That's why God gave us each other. We're in a battleground, not a playground, and we need each other. We cannot transform this world alone. We're a family. I'm going to shift from we being everybody to we being this faith family. Okay, so for the rest of the sermon, when I say we, I'm talking about us, okay? Anybody that calls this place their church home. And we could add other Christians and other believers, of course, but I'm talking specifically about us who come here to fellowship each week, okay? We're a family, we're a team, we're a tribe. And like the first century church, we function in a certain way. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. What does this mean? It means they did life together. They did life. The first century church did life together. And that brings us to our passage today. I'm going to read the passage. You can follow along in your Bibles. I don't have it up. It's a pretty big portion of Scripture. It's how Paul ends the book. I want you to think about the number of people or the particular people that Paul mentions, okay? So this is Colossians beginning in chapter 4, verse 7. It says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord. I have sent him to you for this purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Verse 11. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. That means these were Jewish men. And they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. And verse 13, for I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. This was Demas before he went cuckoo. Salute the brethren, which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. We don't actually have the letter from Laodicea. It's a lost letter. It wasn't part of the canon. We may find it someday in some archaeological dig or something like that, but we actually don't have that one. Verse 17, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. How many people did Paul mention? Did you guys count? 11. 11 different people were mentioned by Paul. Okay, you see, Paul was not just a soul winner. Paul was a friend maker. Okay, and if my count is correct, there are more than 100 different Christians that are named as associated with Paul throughout the book of Acts and his epistles. In fact, I think in Romans, 26 different people, just in Romans chapter 16 alone, are mentioned as being associated with Paul. What does that mean? This is what it means. People matter. People matter. And I want you to get that today, because Paul closes this incredible book about Christ and about the centrality of Christ and about how we're complete in Christ, and he closes it by saying, people matter. You matter. And you don't just matter to God, but you matter to each other. We matter to each other, okay? And you know, it was customary in Paul's day to close each letter like this with a personal greeting. Friends didn't see each other much in the first century. Travel was very, very difficult. The letter service was super slow and limited. And Paul did not use these greetings as just kind of social. He conveyed genuine spiritual concern for his friends. Okay, he speaks of their encouragement, their faithfulness, their love, their sacrifice, their work, their compassion, their service to one another. He knew them deeply and personally. Why? Because they did life together. They did life together. And we look at each, a few months ago, I think it was in the wintertime, I did a message on this passage, and I named all the people and how they function. I'm not going to do that today. What I want to do is I want to talk about us for a few minutes. We're going to be a little bit shorter today because I got a couple of special announcements at the end of the service, but I want to focus on us, our church, our faith family. I want to encourage us, because we need each other in this fallen world. We absolutely do. We are better together, and our fellowship with one another is a gift from God that reminds us that we are not alone. You don't have to raise your hand on this one, but how many times in your life have you felt like completely alone? Like you're just up against it, you got nowhere to turn, and maybe people don't really understand you, or maybe you're just in a tough time and you just kind of feel alone. It's probably happened to all of us on a regular basis, or at least many times. We live in a world of over 8 billion people, yet, and we have access to the internet and phones and all this stuff. You know, when I was a kid, we didn't have one of these. When I was a kid, we had the rotary one that was still connected to the wall. How many of you had those? Remember those in your house? Oh, I feel so good. Yeah, right? And if you wanted to talk to somebody, you had to walk around with this thing in your hand. You had an extra long cord, remember, and you'd walk around, you'd be talking. But now we have instant access to anybody in the world, yet we're more alone today than we ever have been. And it's not supposed to be that way. It's not supposed to be that way. We are better together, and we need to understand fellowship. Gathering, coming together, is God's gift to us. It's not us doing the church a favor, doing each other. It's not us saying, okay, God, I'm going to come to church 2 or 3 times a month or 4 times a month or whatever, and I'm a really good Christian for doing that. No. church was given to us as a blessing, as a gift, as something that's wonderful that we can share with one another. People that we're not directly related to by our own blood, but by the blood of Jesus Christ instead. And it's a beautiful picture of how family, a faith family, is supposed to be. So, and that's the meaning of fellowship. Meaning of fellowship is doing life together with Christ as its center. So if you ever wonder, you know, because sometimes we use terms, in biblical terms, we're like, what does that even mean? Fellowship, if you ask the average person, hey, what's in church, what's fellowship? Oh, it's coffee and donuts before the service starts. I love coffee. I think it's a gift of God to everybody on the planet. Donuts are wonderful. Okay, obviously I've eaten my share of donuts. But that's not fellowship. We can fellowship while we're doing that. Don't get me wrong. We're not going to, you know, I'm not preaching against coffee and donuts. You can fellowship while you're doing it. But fellowship is something more. It's doing life together with Christ at the center. I see a good picture of this in Ecclesiastes. And you can follow along in your notes at this point. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 9 through 12 says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep long alone, warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, who will withstand him? A threefold cord is not quickly broken. We are better together. We are stronger, healthier, far more effective when we do life together. And I think I like this. I pulled this kind of this Old Testament illustration to illustrate what Paul is talking about here, because I think that it really pictures well what we're supposed to be as a faith family, as a church. We are supposed to be a family together. And I like the way Solomon put this here. He's got these three chords that he mentioned. So if you want to follow along, you can write these in your notes. The first chord of fellowship is me. In your case, it's you. So just write the word me, okay? The first chord of fellowship is me. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, remember, Ephesians is the companion book or the sister book to Colossians. They're written close to the same time in the same situation. It says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Parents, how many of you have ever said this to your children or your grandchildren? Play nice. How many of you ever said that? At least 18 billion times, right? Play nice. We do it all the time. The kids are fighting or whatever, and you yell in the other room, play nice, right? We do that. This is God saying, play nice. Be kind to one another. Be gentle with one another. You can't expect to develop raw, meaningful, mutual, beneficial relationships if you're a Mr. Crunchy Pants or if you're a Miss Frowny Face walking around with a chip on your shoulder. I knew a man years ago who made Oscar the Grouch. How many of you remember Oscar the Grouch? Who made Oscar the Grouch look like Mr. Rogers, okay? He was just crunchy. He was rough around the edges. He was mean as a hornet and as cuddly as a porcupine, okay? And I asked him one day, why are you so miserable? And he said, I just don't like people. I'm thinking, you know, I'm a people. I said, all people? He said, yeah, everyone. I don't even like me. He didn't even like himself. And he treated everybody so badly, he had no true connections, no true friends, and that just kind of fueled his miserableness. He walked around with a chip on his shoulder. If we're going to do life together, we need to be kind, gentle, forgiving, compassionate, loving, helpful to one another. This place right here, this family right here, needs to be a refuge, a safe place to develop authentic relationships that are going to last throughout all eternity. Because guess what? We're going to spend a lot of time together on the other side. In fact, forever. So if you're thinking, you know, if you come here and you say, yeah, I like 90% of the people here, that's okay. But you got to understand, you're also going to live with the other 10% forever in heaven. So if there's somebody in here that you're like, I just don't know if that person's my cup of tea, change your taste buds. You're going to live with them forever. Be nice. Play nice. Be kind. So the first chord is me. I have responsibility for me. So if I want to have connections, I need to be connecting. If I want to have friendships, I need to be friendly. If I want to have relationships, I need to be relatable. So the first one is me. It's each individual, the first chord. The second chord is each other. And it means to seek out true friendships. We're to reach out and be brothers and sisters. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 says this: let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So here, in this place, meaning this faith family, we can be authentic. We can be our true selves. We can be real with one another. You're struggling? You don't have to come here. Please hear me. This is so important. You're struggling with something? You don't have to come here and fake it. You don't have to come here and just put a smile on your face and because you're worried about what everybody's going to think about you because you're not having the faith that you should be having. You're struggling with something? Bring it here with this faith family. We need to be a place that welcomes that kind of thing and say, okay, let's help you walk through that. Let's help you deal with that. Let's help you figure out what it is that's going on. Let's love on you and get you to where God wants you to be, and get me to where. Because there are going to be times that when I come here, I mean, it's happened a couple of times already where I talked to one of you on the phone and you asked me, say, hey, you know, what's going on? You don't sell on yourself today. And I was like, I'm not myself today. I'm struggling a little bit. I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to be super saint, right? Please shake your head like this. Please do that. I'm a person just like you. We're all people. We're human beings. We're citizens of heaven in a fallen world, and we're all battling. We're all struggling. And we need to be a place that says, yeah, come the way you are, leave transformed, but don't feel as though you can't be you. Because God has created you. And we can be a place here that we can foster encouragement and accountability. It's not just accepting people for sins and the sinful lifestyle, of course. If I came in here and said, hey, you know, by the way, everybody that drives down my street, I take my .22 and I shoot out their tires as they're going by. So, you know, and I'm not expecting you to be like, hey, if that's you, that's your thing, man, you go for it. Just tell me what street you're on so I don't drive down it. No, that's not what we're talking about. Okay, if I'm doing something wrong, you should lovingly come alongside of me and say, hey, how can I help walk with you and walk right? Okay, so it's an encouragement and accountability, but it's a safe place to be able to say, I am struggling with X, Y, and Z. Can you help me? And then we, being a faith family, can say, yeah, what can I do? So I'm the first chord. Each other is the second chord. There's a third chord involved. There's three-stranded cord. You ever, those of you that braid, usually it's women. I don't have the hair to braid, but when you braid, how many strands do you need? Can you do it with two? What's going to happen if you try to braid something with two? It's going to unravel. You need that third one, okay? And I'm saying that with no experience in braiding hair whatsoever. I've got two girls, but my wife has taken care of that. I told my son one time, hey, I can give you a haircut. It'll look just like mine. He's like, no way, Dad, and never went down that road. But there's got to be this third chord. And what is it? The third chord is Christ. Christ-centered. That's what Colossians is all about. You look at the passage that we just read. Yeah, he names these 11 different people, but he names the Lord Christ over and over and over again, all the way through it. Solomon concludes with that two dedicated friends come a threefold call that's not quickly broken. Why? Because in the center is Christ. And two become three when we are both committed to Christ and the kingdom of God. There's going to be times when we're going to let each other down. Those of you that are married, how many married couples do we have in here? You've married or have been married or, you know, whatever, right? Married? Did you notice that when you got married, It was like two incompatible people trying to live compatibly. Did you notice that? Did you notice that your wife or your husband had different likes and dislikes than you? Did things differently than you? How many of you noticed that? Please help me out here, because I was educated on the fine art of towel folding when we first got married. I'd take the towel, fold it, and yes, thank you. I'm like, it's folded, it's in there, it fits, it's good. And my wife was like, in her gentle, sweet little voice, sweetheart, let me show you how to fold a towel. I'm like, I know how to fold a towel. It's not rocket science. And she did it a certain way. So as she was doing it, I'm thinking, okay, this is important to her. So I need to make it important to me. But there was something that was difference. You ever notice that there's a difference in certain things? There are certain things that I like. I like Portuguese food, spicy food. Okay, I like fire in my food. All right? My wife, whom I love with my entire heart, a drop of pepper and that's enough. Okay, that would be too spicy. Okay, I might be exaggerating a little bit, but you know what I mean. Differences. Do you ever notice how there's differences between you and your spouse? There's differences between each other. Okay, that's where the threefold cord is so important with Christ as our center. It doesn't matter. Of course we're going to be different. Of course we're not going to always see eye to eye. And if we're just relying on me, or if I'm just relying on her, or if we're relying on each other, we're going to have problems. We're going to falter. I do marital counseling and marriage counseling a lot. It's a big part of my ministry, and it's a vibrant part. I love it. But I'll hear people say every now and then, hey, I'm willing to meet him halfway. Or she'll say, or he'll say, yeah, I'm willing to meet her halfway. And I look at them and I say, you will fail. Your marriage will fail. If your goal is to meet halfway, you'll be standing there by yourself most of the time. You need something at the center, because none of us can function that well all the time. That's why Christ as the center. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. It says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among you. God's design for his children is that we do life together with Christ as the center. We began earlier on today with Acts chapter 2. Take a look at Acts chapter 2, 46 and 47. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. So they were involved with each other's lives. They were in our world today, it would be calling, texting, visiting, coming to church on Sunday, stuff like that. They received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved. So fellowship is when we do life together with Christ at its center. It's not just gathering on Sunday morning, although that's important. I'm gonna jump on a soapbox just for a second here. I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty or to make you feel bad about yourself if you miss a Sunday or whatever. But when you miss a Sunday, you're missed. As your friend, as your brother, when you miss a Sunday, you're missed. When I miss a Sunday, I'm missed. I know things happen and life is what it is, and I get that. But in case you are ever wondering, if you're not here on a Sunday, somebody's missing you. Okay, that's not to pressure you to come every time the doors are open like that. It's just letting you know what our hearts is. We like each other. We enjoy each other. But is that the only time you could fellowship? No. Fellowship takes place outside as well as it does inside the church walls. Because it happens when we gather at church. It happens in other people's homes, at a coffee shop, around a campfire. We had the camping trip a couple of weeks ago, and Dustin convinced me to go out on the water, believe it or not, in a canoe. I know that sounds surprising, but he was like, hey, you want to go on a canoe ride? I'm like, that's a surprise. Sure, I'll go on a canoe ride. But we were out there, and there were a few of us out there on the water, and we were fellowshipping. It was relaxing. It was beautiful, and we were just kind of, we didn't even try to race each other. It was awesome. We're a couple of guys. I mean, I know probably in his mind, just like mine, we're thinking, okay, I'm thinking, okay, Dustin is a canoe guy. I'm gonna row really fast and show. Nah, I'll fall in. So he gave me a boat. He gave me one too that was pretty stable. So he was a good guy, but we were fellowshipping on the water, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So fellowship isn't just at church, but church is a part of it. It's anywhere where we can love, support, relax with each other, help revive and recharge each other. In a fallen world that's divided by every possible issue imaginable, we can come together and we can be solidified in Christ. Okay, so I want to let me just emphasize, fellowship is us being a family. Fellowship is us loving one another, actively loving one another, actively concerned with, actively praying for one another, actively being available for when we're needed by each other. And I'm going to take a step out and make an assumption. I don't like to make assumptions, but I'm going to make an assumption. If you call this your faith family, your church home, we are available. Any one of us is available for anything that you're going through. I know that if I'm struggling with something, I know that I can call you guys or you gals and say, hey, I'm struggling. Can you pray for me? And I know that you will. That's what fellowship is. That's what we're supposed to be. I want to take you back to the beauty of a chocolate chip cookie as we close, because I need an excuse to take another bite. No, there's another way to look at it. There's another way to look at this cookie, okay? Think about the ingredients again. You got flour, sugar, butter, salt, baking soda. How many of you use vanilla extract when you make your chocolate chip cookies? Okay, good. Vanilla extract. And of course, there's eggs, and there's, you know, God's ultimate gift, which is chocolate chips, okay? With the exception of the chocolate chips, no one would desire to take a handful of any one of those individual ingredients and eat them. Imagine, you know, you come into the kitchen and the flour's out and you grab a handful of flour and just throw it in your mouth. Anybody going to do that? Probably not. Probably not. How about raw eggs? There's eggs out there. You break them open, just stuff them in your mouth. Now, I know those of you that grew up in the 80s like me, we saw Rocky do it on TV, okay? Don't do it. It's a great way to die, okay? The eggs go through your system way too quick for you to get any kind of protein out of it. They just leave the bad stuff behind, so don't do that. But you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't take a handful of salt and be like, huh, I think I'm going to have a snack and just throw the salt in your mouth. You wouldn't do that, would you? People are like, that's just gross. It is gross. Now, I would do it with a bunch of chocolate chip cookies, but that's different, okay? So we wouldn't want to eat the ingredients separately, but when you put them all together, what do you get? Well, you get a mess, but you get sweet fellowship. When we are individuals, we're individuals, but when we come together as a faith family, when we mix, when we become one as a faith family, there's a sweet fellowship. We are better together. So your SMART mission for this week, as we close here, remember these things. Remember what Colossians is all about: the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. You are complete in Christ. You don't need anything else. You need Christ. Okay? Christ is going to take care of the rest. And we are better together with Christ at the center. This is so vitally important for us to understand. If we're going to be a faith family, if we're going to be a church, that's where it starts. It starts with Christ and Christ bringing us together as a family. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes for a moment as we go before the Lord. I'll ask the worship team to come on up. And I'm going to ask Dylan to come on up to do the offering. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are and for loving us. Father, we thank you for the gift of fellowship. I ask, Lord, that you would draw us closer to one another as we draw closer to you. Lay your hand of blessing upon us, upon this church. In Jesus' name we pray.